So in Acts 21, we saw where the Apostle Paul was told multiple times that if he went to Jerusalem, he would be bound and arrested. And Paul said he was going to go anyway. So what lesson did we learn from that? Or did we learn a lesson from that last week? Beth. Okay. So if God tells us to do something, we need to do it. It may result in some resistance or some trials, but resistance and trials are part of God's plan and will for our lives, aren't they? And so Paul could have chosen to take the path of least resistance. Everyone around him, his traveling companions, two opportunities of prophets said, don't go. Because if you go, this is what's going to happen. And Paul's answer was, this is what God wants me to do. Even if I die, I have to go to Jerusalem. So he even said there at one point, he says, I'm willing to die if that's what God's will is. Notice verse 13, he said, what mean you to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And it says in verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying the will of the Lord be done. So Paul went to Jerusalem, as we saw last week, and he gathered the leaders of the church there in Jerusalem together and began to rehearse all the great things that God had done through him with the Gentiles, all the churches that had been established. And what was the Jews' response? Anybody remember before we finish up where we finished last week? Were the Jews super excited about all these Gentiles getting saved? Or what? Anybody remember? Brad doesn't remember. He's got a look on his face. No wonder you don't remember. You weren't here. You were in Whangarei. That's right. So here was their answer. When they heard it, verse 20, they glorified the Lord. So yeah, they said, that's good, Paul. And then they said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Well, that wasn't what Paul was talking about. He was talking about all these Gentiles getting saved and churches getting established. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful he led Gentiles to the Lord and established Gentile churches, because we're all Gentiles. And so they said, that's good, Paul, but all these Jews that have been saved, verse 21, and they're informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this thing that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest what? The law. Now, were the Jews bound to keep the law as Christians? Yes or no? Some people said yeah, and some people went like 45 degrees. So which is it? Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. So all of you non-committals, you don't get any credit, but some of you said no, and you were correct. Colossians chapter 2. Who would read 13 and 14? Any volunteers? Mr. Scott, thank you.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, may be quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross.
So what was nailed to the cross? The handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law. The law was nailed to the cross. We'll talk more about this after we pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, that you meet with us now. And Lord, help us to grow through your word, to learn. Open our hearts and hear from you. Meet with us and make it a special time, Lord. And may we rejoice in what you've done for us as we study the word together. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People find this a bit shocking. But anybody ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Silly question, right? Are we bound to keep the Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus chapter 12? Yes or no? Just strictly Exodus 20, chapter 20. Okay, that's what I'm asking. I'm not asking about New Testament. I'm asking, are we bound as New Testament Christians to keep the Exodus 20 Ten Commandments? The answer is technically no, but Jesus Christ himself repeated all of the Ten Commandments except for one. Good job, Brad. You just made up for earlier. The fourth one he did not repeat in the New Testament, but all the others both he and Paul repeated in the New Testament. We are not bound to keep Old Testament law, but we are bound to keep Christ's law and the New Testament law. Christ's commandments, I should say. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. But as we just read, and we could look at many scriptures in Galatians, we could look at many different places in the scriptures and find that we are not bound to keep the Old Testament law. Notice verse 16 of Colossians 2, if you're still there. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or what? Of the Sabbath days. You know, in the old days they used to call Sunday the Sabbath. Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. The Sabbath is Saturday. So most Christians go to church on Sunday because that's the day Christ rose from the dead, not because the Catholics told us to. Despite what one particular group thinks. But if we were bound to keep the Old Testament law, then we really should be going to church on Saturday. And we really should be keeping the Sabbath. Why don't we? You can't be like some groups and say, well, some is ceremonial and some is moral. Because they're all mixed together. I mean, the one commandment that Jesus Christ repeated for us as the great commandment didn't come from Exodus 20. And he said the second great commandment, which is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. That came from the book of Deuteronomy. So what is it? It is that the Old Testament is very profitable for us and we need to understand it and study it and love it. And I'm primarily talking the law, the five books of Moses. But when it comes to commandments, we are bound to keep Christ's commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments, by the way, are not grievous, he said in 1 John 5. In other words, they're not heavy. They're not a burden like some of the Old Testament commandments about what you can eat and what you can't eat. And some of them were quite burdensome, weren't they? We're not bound to keep those. Yes, brother?
I think the legal law for which the world is based on taking them
out. Oh, absolutely. Most of the laws of most Western countries are based on the laws of the Old Testament. Don't kill. Well, adultery has kind of fallen by the wayside, but don't steal. Anyway, you know, most Christians can't even tell you what all Ten Commandments are, the Exodus 20 Ten Commandments are. They can tell you most of them, but they can't tell you all ten. You think if you were on the spot right now, you could name all ten? See? Be tough, wouldn't it? So if you believe that you're supposed to keep them, it's a serious problem if you don't even know them. Because you should know them quite well if you believe you're supposed to keep them. Anyway, so here we have a bunch of Jews born again. And they're more concerned about Paul reinforcing and explaining to the Jewish Christians that they're still supposed to keep the law than they are about Gentiles getting saved. Praise God for Paul. Someone willing to break the mold and go out and tell us horrible Gentiles about Jesus. Amen? Because we'd be in trouble. So they asked Paul, verse 24, to take and go and perform this Jewish custom. It wasn't even part of the law. It was a custom for them to shave their heads and go into the temple and so forth. And Paul actually did it. Why would Paul do such a thing? Any thoughts? Why would Paul take the trouble to go through this exercise if it wasn't necessary? Any thoughts? Exactly. Many times in the New Testament we're told not to be a stumbling block. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9, where we understand the heart of Paul and why he was this way with these Jews. Who would read 19 to 22 of 1 Corinthians 9? Brad? So the Apostle Paul had an attitude that as long as he wasn't sinning, you know, there's a line we can't cross, but we need to be all things to all men that we might by all means win some. And Paul had that same attitude with the Jews. He said, I'll do what you've asked, not because it's a requirement from God, but because I want to respect the traditions of our elders. And so here in Acts 21, he agreed to go through with this and take the vow with these men. And of course, we see there in verse 27, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. So they found out that Paul was in the temple with these other men partaking of this vow, and they assumed a bunch of things that weren't true, that that Paul was somehow taking Gentiles into the temple, or that Paul wasn't a true Jew anymore, or whatever. But it was an excuse for them to take and lay hands on him. Verse 28, and they said, "Men of Israel, this is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place." So they're saying, this is the man that's been teaching everyone to... We don't care about Jerusalem or the temple anymore. Well, Paul never did any such thing, did he? But that this is the rumors that were flying around. It says, "And further brought Greeks into this temple and hath polluted this holy place." So this is where they're making the claim that Paul brought Gentiles into the temple. Notice, parentheses, verse 29. "For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." He didn't take an Ephesian into the temple, but because they had seen him with this Ephesian, who's obviously now one of his traveling companions from his church planning efforts at Ephesus, they assumed that when he went into the temple and partook of this vow, that this Gentile was with him. He wasn't. Paul was doing everything proper per the Jewish traditions, because Paul wanted to be all things to all men and agreed to go through with this. But just a lot of things that pop out in these next couple chapters where we see Paul use whatever means he could. And I'll just show you a couple of examples. Notice down in verse 37, this is, and we'll get there eventually, but it says, "As Paul was led to the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek?'" So when it suited him, or when it suited the situation, Paul would speak Greek. But then, notice in verse 40, "And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And there was made a great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So Paul could speak Greek and Hebrew, depending on the situation. He would do what he could to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just a couple more examples. Who would read 22 verse 3? Just the first sentence. Philip?
I am verily a man which is a Jew born in Tarsus.
So I'm a Jew. So in this situation he said, I'm a Jew. Who would read 22:25? And you'll see this attitude coming out. Beryl? 22:25. A Roman. In other words, free. Never been a slave. Now who would read 23:6? Any volunteers? Philip, thank you.
But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question.
So he spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew, he said, I'm a Jew, I'm a good Jew. If you would have read all of 22:3, he said, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, and who was a well-known Jewish teacher and leader. He says, but in 22:25, I'm a Roman. 23:6, I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to doctrine. Because the Pharisees believed in a resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. It's always easy to know the difference. Because, that's the way I always remember it, is the Sadducees didn't believe there was such a thing as a resurrection, so they were Sadducee. And that's somebody gave that to me a long time ago, and it stuck. But God had a mission for Paul, and this, if you go to 23:11, the night following, the Lord said to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." So Paul knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem, and that's why. No matter what the prophets and no matter what his traveling companions had said to him, that if he went to Jerusalem, he was going to be bound. He said, this is what God wants me to do. And if I end up in chains or if I end up dead, it's still God's will. And we need to do the same. We need to follow God's will no matter what. Might there be resistance? Might there be trials? Yes. I mean, why couldn't God just transport him to Rome? Why did it have to involve being arrested and a whole group of men taking vows, as we're going to read, to kill him and ending up in a shipwreck and almost dying? If it hadn't been for Paul, the keeper of the ship would have killed all the prisoners. He went through all of that to get to Rome. But it was God. We just read, Paul, you're going to Rome. It's my will. Anybody ever read the book of Romans? Think it's a good book? Thank the Lord Paul went to Rome. Amen. But there's going to be trials. There's going to be resistance. And God's mission, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, and then we'll carry on where we were. God's mission for Paul was always the same. Who would read 9:15? Your volunteers, Mr. Scott? Chapter 9, verse 15.
The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
So this is way back when Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. This is what Paul is saying to Ananias. He's saying he's a chosen vessel. He is going to bear my name, number one, before the Gentiles, number two, before kings, and number three, the children of Israel. God said all this before Paul even got started, that this is his mission. This is his what God's laid out for him. So God is going to use everything that He has allowed in our lives to help us be more effective in reaching others. Paul had all of this training as a Jew. He could speak multiple languages. And whenever it suited the situation, he would use those things to be a more effective witness for Christ. We need to do the same. I mean, when you think about Moses, was Moses a great man? Would everybody agree he was a great man? Amen? Did Moses go through some trials before he ended up at the burning bush? Absolutely. But God used that in his life. And we could see that over and over with the Old Testament patriarchs, how God used the trials of their lives to mold and shape them and make them what he wanted them to be. He's going to do the same in our lives. And that was true with Paul as well. All right, so any questions up to that point there in chapter 21 before we move on? All right, so he went into the temple with these men. He did not have a Gentile with him, but they assumed he did. He got basically arrested. And notice verse 30. All the city was moved. This is Jerusalem. And the people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple. Forthwith the doors were shut, and as they were about to kill him. You know, the Jews didn't mess around when it came to, they thought that somebody was breaking their laws. They ran and found some stones real quick. And they were just about to kill Paul. But wait a minute, Paul is in the center of God's will. We would all agree with that. And Paul said this is God's will. So why does he have to go through this trial? It's just all part of it. So they were about to kill Paul. And it says, Titus came unto the chief captain of the band, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. So they're beating him, they're about to kill him. They see all these Roman soldiers come in, and they stop beating him. And they're just trying to keep order, these Roman soldiers. So he didn't know what to do, but he bound Paul with chains. We'll see in verse 33 and asked him who he was, and the people were shouting. Basically, the Jews didn't want the Romans interfering. They just wanted to kill Paul and get it done with because they believed that he was preaching against Judaism. So it says verse 34, they commanded him to be carried into the castle. And as they were, this is when he was coming up on the stairs. That's when he said in verse 37, can I speak unto thee? And he said, canst thou speak Greek? I thought you were a Jew. Most of the Jews only speak Hebrew. How is it that you can speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made an uproar and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? Paul said, I'm a man of which am a Jew. A city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech ye, suffer me to speak unto the people. He's already a bit shocked that Paul can speak Greek so well. So he's going to let him defend himself. And when he had given him license, he stood on the stairs, beckoned with the hand of the people. And when they made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. And then he began his defense, or if you will, his apologetics. So any thoughts or questions up there to the end of 21? And Paul's about to give his testimony. And as always, he's going to slip the gospel in there. Remember we read, as his manner was. That was just Paul's manner. He's got an opportunity to speak. He's going to get the gospel in there. Amen? That was Paul. All right, well, let's dive into 22 then. Who would read verses 1 through 7 to get us started? 22, 1 to 7. Any volunteers? Thank you, Brad. Nice and loud.
Men, brethren, and fathers. Father, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept him more silent, and he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia, yet brought up into this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous for God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering unto prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?
Amen. So notice how he starts off, giving his pedigree, if you will, so that they'll listen to him, explaining that he's been a faithful Jew. He was even the one that got letters and permission from the Jewish leaders to go out and find and persecute Christians. So he's explaining, I was taught at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a famous Jewish teacher of the time. I could speak multiple languages. So now I'm going to give my defense. And they're, so far they're listening. But now he's going to give his testimony, and it starts with him hearing it from heaven. Of course, we saw this back in Acts chapter 9, where God uniquely saved Paul, directly spoke to him, and said, why persecutest thou me? Now that's an interesting question. What does he mean by the word me? Who was Paul persecuting? Christians. So why would Jesus say, why persecutest thou me? Diane? Amen. When we're born again, are we made part of the body of Christ? Yep. Does it say in Ephesians that we're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? So Christ is just reinforcing that. Why persecutest thou me? You're persecuting me. You're persecuting my body when you're persecuting Christians. That's quite comforting, isn't it? For Christ to say it that way. Why persecutest thou me? Not my people, not my church, but me. And we are part of Jesus. We are one with him and we're born again. Praise God. Anybody think of any verses that teach us that clearly? That we're part of the body of Christ? Diane, which one? Yes, it's all through Ephesians. Yep. Especially chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit you are all baptized into one body. Galatians chapter 3 says that we're buried with him in death. Baptized with him. We become part of Jesus when we're saved. And that's why Jesus said, why persecutest thou me? Because we are Christ. And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So again, Jesus saying, you're persecuting me. Well, when Jesus spoke these words, he was in heaven, speaking to Paul. And yet he says, you're persecuting me. Isn't that quite beautiful? And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of the things which are appointed for thee to do. We talked about this back in chapter 9. God's already speaking to him from heaven. So why not just tell him right then what he's going to do? But instead, he did it through a man. Remember? Ananias, who then baptized him and shared his mission with him. God uses people. We don't know why sometimes, because we're sinners, but he chooses to use people to speak to us, to work in our lives, and so forth. And he said, I'll tell you through Ananias what I want you to do, which he did. And he explained how he couldn't see there in verse 11. And how Ananias was a good Jew. And verse 13, he said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight." So when was Saul saved? Did you ever think about when he was saved? Was he saved on the Damascus Road? Was he saved when he went to see Ananias? When did Paul get saved? Huh? So before or after he saw Ananias, do you think he was saved? Jackie? After? So you think when he said, "Brother Saul," he's doing that like a Jew to Jew thing? Or a Christian to Christian thing? Which one? Michael? Christian? A Jew to Jew? I guess we better go to chapter 9. Because we have a division, we're in trouble. When did Paul get saved? So Ananias, verse 12, is being told by God that he put his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said, "I've heard how evil he is," and so forth. Verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So based on that, when did Paul get saved? When he received his sight, and it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. So God got his attention. He went to Ananias. And then he was filled with the Holy Ghost. With Ananias' intervention, if you will. And verse 20, straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. He didn't waste any time. This is 3 days after Paul got saved. He was out preaching. Well, we're going to have to stop there. Any questions or comments then?